understanding, and that when I speak, you will be able to understand, all right, so which is in keeping with my desire this morning, so I want to thank him especially. And today, I want to share with you a message that I believe will help us to understand Almighty God a little better. I trust that it will be of encouragement to all of us as we endeavor to know him and to better serve him. It is indeed a fact, and Scripture bears it out, that God is a spirit. In fact, it goes on to say, because he is a spirit, then we who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. However, Scripture uses language that helps us to relate to God and his activities. So while God is a spirit and does not contain any mass, we cannot look at God and say, there he is. Over and over in Scripture, we see references to God Almighty having figures like we do. And so we are told that God has a face. And not only does he have a head with a face, but we are told that he has eyes and God has ears, he has mouth. In fact, the passage that Brother Fisher just read in Job chapter 40 and verse 9 not only makes reference to the thunder of Almighty God's voice, but he speaks of God's arm, his hands. And so, in this lesson, and I had to pare it down so that I don't go too long, because I wanted to speak about all of the figures of God. And if I should categorize it, then it would have his head. And you know, I was talking to Jonathan earlier and said, what is this called? Is this the arm or is this the hand? You know, and we sort of non-biological students, both of us are, came to the conclusion that all of this is the arm. All right, I was going to consult with Sister Bean, but I didn't consult. But we could speak about God's head with all the faces, his faces, ears, his eyes, and all of that. Or we could speak about God's hand. And we are going to focus in this lesson on that. The figures of God. His arm, his hands. And what we're going to see is that the use of a figure is one that allows us to use a word or even a sentence in a particular form outside of its original use. So we could look outside, for example, and we could say, well, the earth needs rain. And that's a fact. But then we could give more luster and a greater description if we should say the earth is thirsty. You see, the reality is the earth is not a human that thirsts, but we can get that picture from language. And so too we can say that man is hard, is hard, or he's a rough man, or he has an iron will. And so we start to get some picture from that figure. And so it is that the Almighty God, in a quest, I believe, to help us to understand who he is, then he, not being a physical being, can communicate some rich lessons to us when we see him in figure. When we can recognize that the Almighty God hears us. The Almighty God can see us. He has his arms protecting us. And so when we look at passages like Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19, we have here the situation where Moses went to the Egyptian, well, Pharaoh, and he was interacting and he caused some miraculous things to happen. And when the magicians saw it, they said, "This is the finger of God." Let's have that verse read. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19.
Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God."
This is the finger of God. And so even the non-believer, even the non-follower of Jesus Christ can look at his actions and can say, "This is the doing of Almighty God. This is the finger of God." In fact, very important things occur, like the giving of the Ten Commandments. And it is said that this was written with the finger of God. So again, we are seeing the direct and the immediate act of God, because he uses figures that we can relate to. You know, in Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4, we get the picture that the finger of God actually created the moons and the stars. And so we see the creative, formative power of Almighty God. And so we get the picture that God has his hands, his finger, in the whole creative and formative nature of things. He has direct and immediate acts that he is involved with. But let me hasten from the finger and go to where I want to spend the rest of the lesson: the arm or the hand of God. And indeed, the hand of God is powerful and is strong. Psalm 89 and verse 13 strengthens this point when it says, Psalm 89 and verse 13,
"Thou hast a mighty arm."
Thou hast, Almighty God, a
mighty arm.
Mighty arm.
Strong is thy hand.
Strong is thy hand.
And high is thy right hand.
And, you know, it's not just the left hand. You know, Brother Mary might argue with me, you know, because I say that the right hand is the right hand. All right, but we have debated that in time past. So the right hand of God is powerful and it is strong. It is mighty and valiant. You know, Psalm 118, verse 15 through 16, you know, emphasizes and reemphasizes how mighty and how powerful, how violent, you know. And, you know, in an era where, you know, there's a whole lot of violence, you know, we are not saying that God is violent, but that he is violent. He is mighty. He is strong. In fact, we can probably hear the Israelites joining in testimony to say how mighty the Almighty God is, because he brought salvation to the children of Israel. But I want us to recognize that the Almighty God though mighty and strong, though powerful, though valiant, his arms can be a blessing, and his arms can be a curse. And so the extent to which we adhere to his commands, his instructions, then we can actually have a situation where his arm is helping us or is destroying us. We could explore Ezra and Nehemiah. You know, in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 9, we see Ezra echoing God's blessing at his hand. Nehemiah in a similar fashion. And they probably would join in with David and others, saying that there is blessing in the arm or the hands of Almighty God. Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24, you know, we hear the words of David. Let's have that read. Psalm 37, verse 23 through 24.
The steps of a good man mm-hmm. are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand.
So here David is saying, you know, even when we bump our foot, even when we fall, God will hold us up with his hand. And so none of us are perfect. We all fall short. In fact, Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what we have in this figure of God is that once we are trying to serve Almighty God, then even when we fall, we don't need to stay down. We just need to hold on to God's outstretched hand, and he will help us up. You know, David echoes this similar to Ezra and Nehemiah, but for time's sake, I will not read Ezra and Nehemiah, but for your notes, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 9, and Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18. But all these bear testimony and witness that the hand of God is good towards us. Is good towards us. In fact, you know, a passage, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, speaks about God in a figure. And it uses the same concept of his hand and his ears. Let's read that one. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. And the analogy continues about his hands and his figures.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not short.
The Lord's hand is not short.
That it cannot save.
So God's hand is not short. God's hand is not short. Read.
That it cannot save us. Neither his ear heavy.
His ears is not heavy.
That he cannot hear us. But your iniquities.
You can't stop there. But our iniquities. But our sin. You see, God's hand is not short. That he cannot save us, but our sin. Our sin caused God not to be able to hold on to us and save us, just because we are not prepared to get rid of sin. And so this brings now the concept that God's hand can be a big blessing, but it can also be the hand that wrought punishment to us. In fact, it was the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 that says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it can indeed be a fearful and a frightful thing. You know, we spoke earlier about the Israelites and them benefiting from the Almighty God hand. But you know that because of their disobedience and complaining nature, they met a great, great punishment. When we think about the children of Israel treading and trodding through the wilderness, not for 1 year, not for 10 years, not even for 25 years, but for 40 years, they were going through the wilderness. And if we paint a picture of the wilderness, it's just this dry land. No trees and no rivers and no waters. Walking through for 40 years. And here's the thing. Somebody says, well, you know, he was carrying them to the land of milk and honey. So if it took 40 years to journey that, then it was worth it. But can I tell you that the journey could have happened in 40 days? It almost come like a wicked act. You know, and you know, some of us, we, you know, the toll, we consider it very expensive. And sometimes we are tempted to just bypass the toll because of the cost. But then if we are in a hurry, we quickly go on the toll because we get to our destination faster. But just imagine you are going from here to Portmore. And you decide that you are going to take the journey through the east. Somebody says, wait, where are you coming from? Yeah, Kingston to Portmore. Yeah, and Portmore people don't like to think that they come from country. All right? But that's St. Catherine, eh? That's country. So let's say we decided to take Old Harbor to Morant Bay, Port Antonio, Port Maria, yes, St. Anne's Bay, Falmouth, Sav, I pass Moby and Lucy and that, so we reach Sav, Black River, Manchester, Clarendon, St. Catherine. Oh, I miss out St. Elizabeth. All right, that's a parish. Okay, all right. Good parish, fruit basket. And then we come to Portmore. That's a long journey. So something that could take very short. But God was actually punishing the children of Israel because they were complaining too much. And so we could have just gone, we could walk over to the toll if they would allow us to pass the toll booth on foot and reach in a very short time. But we took the very scenic route of covering the entire island. And then here's it now. It's almost like, yes, we are taking all of that route around the island to come back to St. Catherine. But it's almost like, you know, when we got to St. James, it's like God took them round and around the cockpit country. I said, wait, if you should walk all the way, then it would take less than 40 years to go around and come around, right? So like God says, you know what? If they do that, they're still going to reach Portmore too quickly. So they say, when we get to the cockpit country, I'm going to tell you about a shortcut that we're going to have you going around in circle and circle and circle to take up the whole time. What's the point? When God decides to use his hand against us, it can be a great punishment. Let us take warning from that. When God gives us some instruction, when God tells us of some expectation that he has for us, let us be careful and very careful how we complain, how we avoid what God's instruction is. What the people did, in fact, you know, at the end of the day, they all the adult men actually died before they could go into the promised land. They died out, except for Caleb and Joshua. All right? Everybody except Kerry and Kerry picked them. Yes. All the adult men that left out of Egypt failed to make it to the promised land. What is our promised land? Our promised land is to make it to heaven. Let us be careful that by our action we don't end up going around in circles. You know, and it's almost a frightening thing when I think about it. In the midst of all of that, God was still taking care of them, you know. He was giving them food. They weren't hungry or anything, but they were missing out on the promised land. Not only that, sometimes there is despair and there's hopelessness. There is grief and there is stress when the hand of God is not with us. Let me say that again. Despair, hopelessness, grief, and stress are present when the hand of God is not with us. You know, we have the lesson of Ruth. Ruth? Do we remember, you know, I remember as a child, you know, you were learning memory verses, and one of the memory verses that we had to remember was from Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. And it says what? Entreat me not to leave thee, nor return from following after thee. Okay, let's stop quoting. All right, let's have it read. All right, and I hear a lot of us used to go to Sunday school. All right. Yes, Ruth chapter 1. In fact, start at verse 16 and 17.
And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee,
yes,
or return from the following after thee.
Yes.
For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw...
Isn't this... You can't stop there. Isn't this a beautiful thing? Just picture yourself saying this to Christ. Saying this to Christ. You're saying, Christ, don't encourage me to leave you. And here's a beautiful thing. Christ will never encourage us to leave him. Christ will never encourage us not to follow him. But here we are. Picture us speaking to Christ. And we are saying, Christ, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to desert you at all. In fact, God, Christ, where you die, I will die. Christ, your people will be my people. You serve God, I am going to serve God. And so let me speak a little to our visiting friends. You can die like Christ. And somebody says, what? You're going to put me on a cross and nail me? Well, we actually participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ when we are obedient to his plan of salvation. You know, the Apostle Paul, he made a very powerful statement. He says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. And so I want to tell you this morning that you can be crucified with Christ. But guess what? You'll still live. Is it? But in that life, in that living, it will no longer be you that live, but Christ that lives in you. And so we have to commit to Christ that we are willing to die with him, that we are willing to participate in his death, burial, and his resurrection. And you do that in baptism. You know, Romans tells us that, you know, we are buried with him. You know, we participate in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In fact, when we baptize, because, you know, you would have baptized because you recognize that this will wash away your sins. But you see, you would have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You would have made that determination to make a change away from self to Christ. You would have confessed your allegiance to God. And so the baptism now is that act of obedience that gets you into Christ. And so you can now join in with the Christians because you'd now become a Christian. You'd have started that walk. And so you can say, like Ruth was saying to her mother-in-law, Naomi, where thou diest, I will die. Your people shall be my people. Your God, he'll be my God. You see, that is the commitment that you would be making to Almighty God. But Brother Webb, I thought you were talking about figures of God, and that you were talking about the hand of God. So how you reach Ruth and, you know, entreating not to leave and all of that? Can we go a few verses up and get a background? Let us go up to verse 13. So we are still at Ruth. And we want to get the context out of which Ruth would be echoing this sentiment. Verse 13.
Would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me.
So here we see the phrase, the hand of God is gone out against me. And what was happening here is that here was this woman, her husband died. That's not a pretty situation. You know, and this was particularly bad in those days, because the woman would have been totally dependent on her husband for her well-being. But fortunately for her, she had sons. Not just one, but sons. But then, if we read the story, one son died. And then the other son died. And so here is this matriarch, this woman, without her husband and without her sons, and she was also now with two daughter-in-laws. You know, and you know, you have some horror stories about mother-in-laws that I totally cannot relate to. All right? No, I don't have that type of problem at all. You know? But, you know, we hear the stories. And here it is that we can just picture Naomi's stress, her despair, and her anguish. And she could only relate this pain, anguish, stress at the fact that the hand of God was against her. But let's turn it around. When God is against us, when God's hand is not on us, it is indeed a stressful state that you are in. If God not working with you, you know, you're kind of dark. They say black, pitch black, terrible state. But can I encourage us? Can I make some application from Ruth in this context? We might be going through some family stress. Can I encourage us during that time not to leave God? But Brother Webb, I am a young person, but I won't be young forever. And I cannot find any spouse in the church. And if I take up somebody outside of the church, I go have to live with the person because they don't subscribe to this old time thing about, you know, you get married before you live together. So I'm going to leave the church. And that stresses you. But don't leave the church. I say, you can't talk because you married auntie. But we can go through stressful things. As a young person, you can lose your spouse. What do you do? I want to encourage us not to leave the church. Do not leave. No matter how bad things look. Then somebody says, Brother Webb, I can't get this job, you see? And you say, this job will allow me to get rid of all my financial woes. But it will mean that I can't come to church probably one time for the month. Yeah. Or every other month, you can see me one day. Leave the work. Don't leave God. Amen. I said, Brother Webb, you can't talk. Are you in a job that you work Monday to Friday, and you have Saturday, and you have Sunday, and But can I encourage us that when we are in these stressful situations, that we do not leave God? Don't leave Him. Don't leave Him. If we make some application from Ruth, then what we will see as the story unfolds is that she left a state of being a picker of leftovers to becoming the owner of the farm. Can you imagine? When the persons went and harvest and the things that they didn't take up, she went in after them and she took up the riffraff. That's the state that she's coming from. But guess what? She did not leave. She stuck with it. What is it that is in the church that we think that we are not going to be getting because we are staying in the church? Do not leave the church. Ruth left from a state of being husbandless to getting married to a man who honored her and loved her. She, from all indication, she was a beautiful woman. In fact, when she recognized that Boaz could change her status and she sort of would make some such indication, Boaz honored her and he went and he did the right and proper thing because he wasn't the next in line to take over the family. Let me just put it like that, to take over the family. And so he went to the person and says, here is the situation. He could have just tried to take Ruth and in a sense would dishonor the whole system. But he did not do that. And sometimes in the church, we can carry out actions, but we disrespect the authority that the local congregation has. But we need to do the honorable thing, the right thing. We need to follow the right and proper channel. And so at the end of the day, she actually got married to Boaz. So she left from being husbandless to being the wife of an honorable man, a man who loved her, cherished her. And so sometimes we run it down. We want to get married. We want to have a big job. We want to be high in society. But when we do that at the expense of what Christ has given for us to do, sometimes we get the end result and it's not one that we are happy with. So yes, you might get that big job that pays you the millions, but it comes with so much stress that every time you reach work, you just want to leave work. Sometimes you get that man or that woman that you desired so much, but it comes with some beef, baff, boof. Yeah, you get some lick, batter bruise. And he might not lay a hand on you, but he does not cherish you. He does not love and care for you. And so what you were running down, you end up losing. Ruth, she moved from a state of being childless to becoming the mother. You know, not only was she a mother, but if she was to join the line of braggers, she could say that her lineage included the great King David. You know, that king that when God looked at him and said, you know, that's a man who has a heart like mine. You know, oh, that's another figure. You know, that mighty king. You know, Ruth could brag and say, you know, in my lineage, you know, and you know, grandchildren are always so proud of their grandchildren. You know? Yeah. You know, and I could just picture Ruth looking down the line and say, you know, the wisest man, Solomon, is from my lineage. So she moved from that state where she was saying to Naomi, don't entreat me to leave you. Stick with me. I'm going to stick with you. And in that state, Naomi was without child. But she became a mother. You know? But I would stop way short if I stopped at Solomon, wouldn't I? Because Ruth can brag that in her lineage was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I know what makes this so impactful. Ruth was not even an Israelite. And again, I appeal to those who are visiting with us. At this state, you might be a stranger from the family of God. But if you come to Christ and stay with Christ, then great things can come out of you. I'm not going to stand here and say, well, you know, serving God is a bed of roses. Easy as 1, 2, 3. But if we stick to Him, if we wait on Him, then He can make great things happen in your life. You know, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. You know, and I contemplated if I would do this, but I'll do it and I'll get help from Brother Bean and others. You see, sometimes we just have to wait on God. And He will give us the strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as they shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, how to wait. You see, sometimes we just have to wait on Almighty God. And so when we wait on Him, sometimes we'll be shocked out of our wits to see what He can do with us. You know, we'll mount up. You know, the eagle can soar high, powerful. And sometimes there are things we don't believe that we can do. But God can use us in majestic ways, mighty ways. When His hands touch us and work with us, then we can do great things. You know, we can run and we won't be weary. You know, we can do 5K and 10K and 15K and we won't drop down and faint. You know, somebody asked me, oh, you're going to do the 5K for the cancer thing. And of course, I just went into my regular excuse. Oh, no, you know, I don't really do the 5K things, you know, because, you know, they are usually done on a Sunday. And, you know, I have commitments on Sundays, you know. And, you know, and the person said, oh, it's on Saturday. And I said, okay. All right. So my excuse is that I'm not so fit. So I might go walking and faint, all right? Or I might go running and I'm going to tired and drop down, all right? But the truth is that if we go with the hand of God, He will take us along. I will be surprised that even though you set out to do the walk on the 5K, that you run, you know? So what's the point and the takeaway from Ruth? Because when I was preparing the lesson, I could have gone two ways with this. I could have gone through and just talk about all the different figures. But then as the preparation unfolded, recognize that it is better for us to stay with one figure and get the richness out of it. And I believe that the hand that Naomi thought was against her wasn't really against her. Sometimes we believe that God is against us. We cannot understand why we are going through so much family woes. And guess what? The family woes are, when we're going through it, it's real. You can't say it is not happening. But Naomi would not have seen a few years down the line and what this experience would have brought her. Because you see, when Ruth benefited, so did Naomi. A job loss. You know, many persons tell wonderful stories about their successful businesses because of a job loss. Sometimes you have to fall down to get to the other level. Do I have time? No. All right, I'm not going to yield to the temptation. I'm going to stop. But there are other persons who would have suffered at the hand of God. I think I will finish this thought this evening. You know, but it is interesting to see what are some of the reasons why God would mete out punishment to us. And I give you a hint. If we pervert the right ways of the Lord, it invokes something about God's hand. But come out this evening and we'll see some more on this. But I want to just encourage us as Christians. Let us wait on God. No matter what is happening, don't leave God. Because His hand is there for us. You see, God's hand wants to give us a blessing. He doesn't want to mete out punishment, but it's for us to interact with it. You see, God is a spirit, but He has used figures like His hand to tell us and to reveal about Him some rich lessons. Because in a sense, we cannot relate to spirit. That is sort of beyond us. But God did not leave us clueless. In his revelation, he has put himself like unto us so that we can relate to who God is. We invite the song leader to come with a song of invitation.